Good morning, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, this year so far has been one thing after another for me. I lost my dog in January. I had surgery earlier this month to put a stent in, which was a surprise to me because I'm still only 49 years old. And this week I've been suffering with some severe eye problems, and I'm not sure what they are. And it's gone from one eye to the other, and now I'm having a time seeing across the room. Everybody looks a little blurry right now, and my glasses aren't really helping with me to read. So what is going on? What is going on? What did I do? Why are these things keep happening to me? Now, Jesus is dealing with some very tricky theological question, this question that still continues to plague Christians even today. Because when bad things happen, we have to find some meaning behind the bad things that are happening. Because when we don't have a reason for bad things to happen to people, because we're so in love with phrases like, what goes around comes around, and that karma, isn't she a big, bad, blessed itch? Well, I'll allow you to fill in the next word there. It's a lot easier to think that disaster strikes because people have been doing something wrong than rather than accepting that bad things happen without precedence, without meaning. That sometimes bad things happen to people that are good. And what we find with the attitudes of many people today who would have been just as normal in the first century to attribute this cosmic cause and effect, we find especially true with these people who came to talk to Jesus. These individuals who seek to find these answers as to why these Galileans, for all intents and purposes, second-class Jews of Israel, had been executed in such a horrible way and their bodies defiled by Pontius Pilate as well as the temple. And we don't have any historical precedent as to this happening. There's nothing in the other writings that explain exactly what it was that Pilate did. Only that Pilate was a ruthless governor who took pleasure in issuing a violent response to any sort of uprising, any sort of demonstration that went on in those days. And that the second disaster that Jesus is talking about, this collapse and death of 18 people of this Tower of Siloam, we don't even read about this in other writings. Only that this place of Siloam was a place where things were built and things happened, and this particular disaster rings true because we're pretty sure that the people of Jesus' time would have known what he was talking about, and pretty sure that Luke's readers would have also known. But Jesus is not only arguing against this fact that these horrible things that happened to people were any fault of their own, he's also making very clear that there is no fault. Bad things happen to people in the world. These kind of things, or even worse, can happen to any one of us at any time. These poor victims of those disasters, they were no better or worse than the people to whom Jesus is speaking. And under the yoke of the old law, the one that was in the world when Jesus was born, each and every one of his listeners was sure to perish if they did not follow under the very letter of the law, those over 600 laws that were in Moses' the Torah that Moses is attributed to Moses. But then after making this declaration to these people, Jesus continues with this parable. Now we have a lot of interesting passages that involve figs. All throughout the Bible, we even have something that kind of strikes similar to this passage, this parable that we only find in Luke. We find something similar in Matthew and Mark, but this isn't a separate parable. What happens in Matthew and Mark is that Jesus passes by this fig tree, and seeing that it doesn't have any fruit on it, Jesus rebukes it. And then we find the next day this fig tree is wilted and dead. But this one, this fig tree that doesn't produce any fruit, is found in the midst of a parable that Jesus talks about. And rather than being immediately destroyed by its owner, there's a measure of hope that becomes attached to this fig tree. The gardener, who continues to see a value in it, has decided he wants to give it an opportunity. And he's hoping that the owner feels the same way. And that if a year's time this tree bears fruit, then surely it was the right decision. But the parable ends there. We don't know if this tree actually bears fruit. We don't even know if the landowner gave his permission or just said, no, to heck with that. Just cut it down. But we can certainly hold out hope for what we may be seeing expressed, that the love that this gardener has for this tree. And you think about the fact, well, why haven't they been taking this kind of care with this tree in advance? But they're taking care of it now. And interpretations of this parable have been wide and varied, and that's one of the natures of the parables, most of the parables we find in the Gospels, because it's hard to pin down just exactly what Jesus was talking about or who he was referring to, unless he succeeds in it successively answers and explains what the parable meant. But this one that comes so close on the heels about Jesus talking about repentance and the law, one can live in the hope that the tree, which has not produced any good, can be nurtured into good health and be fruitful creation that God meant it to be and that the gardener desires it to be. Now, I think it would be easy to think that in that respect, that the tree does, in fact, thrive because of the gardener's care and goes on to produce much fruit. Now, this notion that God, that awful things happen to people because of a vengeful God, can have a disastrous effect. Now, I find it rather atrocious and disgusting when I imagine that there were people that actually thought that the millions of people who died under the Nazi regime back during World War II somehow deserved their fate due to some sort of divine retribution. And while it was not easy for the church to turn a blind eye to those goings on, there was a notion in some quarters that the Jews at least had some part to play in it. Even some of the victims that we find in the 2009 teleplay that you may have caught, it was called God on Trial, based on this apocryphal story in which the victims, the prisoners at Auschwitz, decide to give God a trial in absentia. Even some of those people mentioned that the possibility that they had been utterly forgotten by God because of their own misdeeds. And as unbelievable as that sounds, when you base your worldview on divine retribution, you have to find justification for every atrocity. And then I also remember a time during my lifetime back in the 1980s, during the start of the AIDS crisis, that this health pandemic that killed homosexual men and intravenous drug users Well, to some people, that was so obviously and blatantly God's will upon sinful and depraved people that it might as well have been underlined by a red pen and said, yeah, this is it. 30 years later, we're able to see things differently, particularly with so many survivors and yet so many people who were not under those categories yet dying during the interim period. And yet while we hear individuals calling and suggesting that disaster strikes because of the evilness in people in those places where the disaster strikes, and I'm thinking in particular places like New Orleans after Katrina, New York after Hurricane Sandy, when it is simply that tornadoes and hurricanes are caused by the arbitrariness of the weather, and some part due to man's intervention in climate change or causing climate change. That earthquakes happen in generally obvious places because of the strain of the earth's crust, and more recently, because of human desire to suck natural gas out of the earth. Buildings fall because of the folly of humankind's imperfection and greed, and actually sometimes because of evil. But never, never because of the victims of those disasters. If we have decided to tell ourselves that things that happen to people are because of a lack of righteousness, then we do find ourselves subject to the judgment that we are not expecting. Because you have to then wonder about those that go about their way in the world actively doing harm to others and who find no consequence. What about billionaires that fund political campaigns that have no conviction other than to do the bidding of their masters? Conservative when it comes to individual social rights, such as fair worker pay and advancement for underprivileged people, yet very liberal when it comes to government corporate welfare and the giving out of contracts in buildings and defense. It is the reason that people look to proponents of a so-called prosperity gospel, the Joel Osteens of the world, and say, well, it works because it's working for them. But the reason why they are so wealthy is because they have made this case so well that so many people are sending them money without thought to their own needs. Money that would be better suited to helping others less fortunate than them. But the very simple fact that Jesus rescues us from that sort of arbitrariness that we find in our lives. Jesus rescues us from the belief that cancer is caused by evil thoughts and that automotive accidents happen because of some unrepentant sin that got misplaced somewhere in our past. And karma's a big cultural appropriation that we misinterpret as some kind of thing that will happen to our enemies by means of divine retribution. The word we're thinking of is poetic justice, which is a literary device, which sounds good when you're reading a novel or singing a song, but in real life seems to be much more random than that. And that unproductive fig tree, when we find ourselves caught up knee deep in smelly dung, as an expression might go, it may not actually be a curse. Some kind of retribution for past misdeeds, but a means to grow and bear more fruit, because God's grace is immeasurable. The good news is that everything does not happen for a reason. Thank God for that. What goes around Well, it goes around. Jesus, the gardener, looks on the church's lack of bearing fruit and tells it that it still has potential. It just needs care and maintenance. And a lot of manure. And God's Holy Spirit is here with us to see that we grow and thrive despite the seeming meaningless of events around us. Because meaning actually comes from eternal grace that we have in our lives. And our faith in the unconditional love that our Savior, Christ Jesus, brings to us and enriches us and helps us to be better servants of God's will in the world around us. Knowing that we are ultimately saved and made whole and loved, united with God, and free from the arbitrariness and randomness of the world around us. Amen.